I have the privilege of kicking off a series with you that we're going to probably preach into for, I don't know, maybe 100 Sundays, maybe less. So if I say maybe less, I'll probably be right. But something that God stirred my heart with in the beginning of this year was how, just looking at his life, how everything that Jesus did built people up. I mean, everything that Jesus does builds people up. He puts us into a safe place. He puts us onto a rock where we were standing on something shaky before, and he starts to build into our lives. Folk, how many of you need your lives to be built up, your hearts to be built up, maybe your health to be built up, maybe your marriage, maybe your kids, whatever it is. We all need something that seems to be falling apart. And we need God to come and help us build us up. And he's a brilliant architect, and he's a masterful builder. And he wants to build us up. And every time you see Jesus operating, he breaks down the stuff that causes harm, and he builds up the stuff that causes life and future. And so I'm trusting that as we look at Jesus, as we study this amazing scriptures and this theme of how God builds us up, we realize this, that he uses love. His love is amazing, and love is what builds us up. And so the name of the series is called Love Builds Up. And we're just going to preach into it until Jesus says, stop now. So however long that takes. But I know this, you need to be built up. Who's complete and who's completely happy with everything in their life right now and are finished and can actually go home to be with Jesus and you know it's all done, everything that you've ever been given is complete and perfect and successful. Anyone? If there is anyone I'd like to come, well, there's Chungu, but... I do encourage you to listen to some of Chungu's stories. You will be built up. Every time you ask Chungu, how are you doing? He says, never been better. I tell you, that's amazing. Doesn't matter what he's going to, I've never been better. I tell you that, just those words alone. He's built up because of it. Chungu, I never see you not smiling. And I tell you, that's a good thing for us. Maybe we should alter what we say. But Jesus is building us up. He wants to build us up. And we're under construction. And how many of you have seen a construction site? It's messy, right? You know, you're there, where's the plan in this? What's going on here? What is all this mud lying everywhere? What is all this cement splashed up against the walls? What is the dust is all over the place. I know my in-laws built a flat on our property and are such a blessing, Mom and Dad, to have you on our property. Sharice is not here today. She's a little bit ill. Please pray for her. Carter's doing well. A couple of winds here and there that keep us up at night. But overall, our family are doing so well, having a wonderful time. And if it wasn't for Patrick and Aniki, I tell you, it would be very difficult. So I want to just honor you, Mom and Dad, for what you do for us. And it was a year ago that the building started. And I tell you, it was a mess. But you know, there's a finished project, right? You know, there's a goal at the end. So while it's difficult and while there's contractors moving in and out and while there's dust all over the place and you know what's going on and all these kind of things, you're going to break this thing down and build this thing up and redo it and all kinds of stuff. You know there's a day coming when everything's done and what you're doing and all the difficulties worth it. Amen? That day's come. I don't know. That house is finished. I bet. There's probably going to be some more building later on. But we're under construction. And Jesus has said this, he is going to form his image in us. There's no more perfect image than Jesus Christ. And we are under construction to perfection. And along the way, you're going to find, well, hang on, this little part here doesn't quite look like Jesus. We're going to have to shave it off. Sometimes it's like lop it off. Boof. And then we're under construction. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's dusty. But folk, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because you're going to look just like Jesus in the end. You're going to shine just like him. You're going to reflect him perfectly. There's going to be no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle, nothing. God has promised that that's what he's going to do with your life. Do you know that? He's promised that he's going to form Christ in you. Now, here's the secret. When he sees you in Christ, he already sees you perfect. So he already sees you complete. But we don't see ourselves complete all the time. Amen? I'm perfect in Christ as I stand here, in Christ. But there's a process and there's a journey and there's a construction period where what's in Christ needs to be permeate and work through my whole life and change me and transform me and chop off the bits of sin and chop off the stuff that's old and that Jesus died for. Get rid of those things. And he starts this process and he's building, working until the day where we stand before him and we are perfect in his sight. How beautiful. Every one of us are going to get there. But now, we need those things to be put into our lives. There's some building materials that God's using to put into our lives. You need a bit of water sometimes. You need a bit of concrete sometimes. You've got to solidify some things. Some things you've got to get rid of. Some things need a coat of paint. Other things you've got to strip the wall bare. You know, and this is going to be the process, I think, for us. And these illustrations are not uncommon to us. We're going to see roads being built in this region. We're seeing cranes going up over fourways. We're seeing things happen, malls of Africa, and all kinds of things happening in cities all around our city. There's just so much development taking place. But let it remind you, every time you see what's going on in the natural, understand this, that God is building you. That he's building his church. That he's got a plan, he's got a purpose. And that in all the chaos, he knows exactly what he's doing, on time, never failing. He's doing a perfect work. He's going to do it. Do you believe it? If this is all supposed to fall apart, then there's no hope for us. We might as well just go eat, drink, and be merry right now. But he's got a purpose and a plan. And you're involved in that plan, and this Sunday is a part of that plan. In fact, every time you gather, every time the word is shared, every time we sing a song about Jesus, every time you open your Bible, every time you choose not to sin, every time you choose to do something God's way, every time you ask God, every time you think about God, every time he's building, and succeeding, and his kingdom is advancing all the time. Don't stop. It's going to be a wonderful project and series. So we're going to start today, God's prophetic plan. But in order for us to understand it, I just wanted to look at the life of Solomon and how Solomon gets the incredible privilege of building the temple of God that Israel had longed for since the promises to Abraham. He gets the privilege to see the job completed. But then we read a little bit further, not even two chapters later, and we see how he completely blows it. And so we're like, oh Lord, is there not a man in all of history that can just get the job done and keep it done? Eh? Is there not a president in history that can just do it right the whole way? I don't know. Well, let's have a look and let's be encouraged by the scriptures. Lord, I pray, please help me as I use your word to build people. Build me. I pray, Holy Spirit, highlight what you want to highlight. Because you are wanting to break down what's broken and what's not going to work. But you are building up what's going to last forever. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Kings chapter 9, if we can go there, please. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. And up to this point, David is possibly the greatest king that Israel has ever had. He's a worshiping king, a king that has a heart after God. God says about David, imagine God says this about you, he's a man after my own heart. That's what God says about David, a man after my own heart. Even when he messed up, he never lost his heart of worship. He still said, oh God, please forgive me, don't take your spirit from me. And God restored him. God is amazing at restoring, even where David blew it. And I tell you, many of us would, and have, and are going to, in many things in our lives. But never lose your heart for worship, because you become what you worship. And if we're being transformed, we're going to become transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory as we worship him, as we adore him, as we make him our love and our adoration. And so, 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon has, imagine this, God comes to Solomon at one point and says to him, just after he's been made king, ask me for whatever you like. How many of you would like that to be asked? You know, how many of you would like God to ask you, ask me for whatever you like? So Solomon, he's learned some things from his father, it would appear, because he says, oh God, who can lead this amazing people of yours? I'm like a child. Please give me wisdom that I can lead this people of yours. And God says, wow. He says, Solomon, because you didn't ask me for riches, and you didn't ask me for whatever you like. You didn't ask me for all your enemies to be defeated. You didn't ask me for any of those things. Because you didn't ask for those things, but you asked for wisdom to lead my people, I will give you wisdom to lead my people like has never been seen on the face of the planet and all of history, apart from Christ. I will give you that wisdom, but I'll give you everything that you didn't ask for as well. Imagine that. So Solomon kicks off, and he gets to build the temple of God. And this temple, Solomon's temple, was probably one of the most greatest temples in history. If you read around these chapters, just read a few chapters before, in between, you'll find that in Solomon's day, Israel was so, so blessed. It says that silver was as common as sand. That people had piles of silver outside their doors of their houses. They didn't know what to do with it all. The whole nation was so rich. Sounds good, eh? So, oh, yes, Lord. Give me that, Lord. Give me all the silver. And he builds this temple. Now, here we are, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. And he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I've consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. Yes, folk. That's why we sing to the name of Jesus in this place. His name here. His name. When his name is on something, it is, that's what people long for. Give us a name of a Savior. Give us a name. His name shall be called Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you've made before me. I've consecrated this house. I've set it apart from every other house of the world that you've built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and rules, then, let me just, before we go to then, when God gives a command, he gives it because he loves you. When God gives a command, he gives it because he loves you. Every single one of his commands are backed by his heart full of love. Every command. To miss his commands is to miss his love. To do what he says is to walk in his love. And you know what? You have a free will. But when you make your free will his will, you have true freedom. Will you walk in his commands? If you don't walk in his commands, you don't know his love. And you can't love him back. Because he's actually shown us what does it mean to love him. Obey my commands. And if we obey his commands, fuck, it goes well for us, man. So this is, why do you think God would say to Solomon, obey my commands? Then he says, verse 5, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. God's got promises in store for obedience. It doesn't change, folk. It hasn't changed. God is still a God who operates with love. And he still shows us how he loves and how we can show him that we love him. He says this, if you love me, obey my commands. Because if you obey his commands, you'll know his love. It's powerful, eh? At no point has God ever said, no longer obey me. Jesus died for our sin and for our disobedience. And it's grace upon grace. And all the law is summarized in this, that you love one another. But at no point does he say, don't obey me. If you want to know how to live like Jesus, then do what Jesus did. Obey his Father. If you want to walk in the love that Jesus had, then do what Jesus did. Obey his Father. Not, it says that he was perfect without sin. He obeyed the Father in everything, even to the point of death on a cross. And God exalted him to the highest place. At him and before his feet, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I encourage us not to forget to obey? Amen? Are we good? Are we clear on that? I'm telling you, there's so many weird teachings out there today that even might have affected your thinking right now that say it's okay for us to not obey God anymore because it's all grace and it's all nice. Folk, we will never walk in the intentions of God's love for us if we don't obey Him. He loves you enough to save you in your mess, and you can disobey Him your whole life long as a believer. But if you really are a believer, you don't want to disobey Him. And so obey Him, and you'll know love, and you'll know grace. Amen. So, verse 6. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. How's that? Solomon, if you worship another god, I'll cut the nation off from the land. That's a serious responsibility. He says, but go, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and the house that I've consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. And everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers up out of the land of Egypt and laid hold of on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. So, Solomon builds a temple. I mean, this is a significant moment in history of Israel. The God who said to Abraham, you will have a land of your own. The God who said to Isaac and to Jacob that his name would be upon this people forever. The God who wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel, who gave him a family that would become the greatest nation on the face of the planet. The God who saved Israel in Egypt while there was famine all over the world. The God who saw that a generation in Egypt rose up and enslaved Israel, who sent Moses to set Israel free again and parted the Red Seas and let them walk out on dry ground and destroy the enemies. That God who brought them into the desert, who gave them His presence, who said, this nation, you can only be separate from the rest of the world if I live among you, if my presence is among you. And He comes and he almost dwells with them. He says, I want to walk with you and I want you to walk with me. That's been my intention from the very beginning. And the people said, no, whoa, but you're too great. You're too, you know, you're a bit hectic, God. Please just talk to a priest for us. So Moses went and saw God face to face. But then Moses, he had built a tabernacle for God to be with the people. And Moses would go in and speak with God and bring the cares of the people to God. And God would answer Moses. Moses would come out and speak to the people and tell them what God says and gave them the law. The law which said this, I love you. I love you. This is my law. 10 commandments. Have no other God before me. What's the second one? Do not use my name in vain, is it? Love your neighbor. Yeah. No, have a Sabbath, rest. How many of you are tired? Hello? Tired, anyone? Tired? Been a bit busy? Had a rough night? Baby's crying? Sleep in the lounge? Had a rough day at work? Hey, sport didn't go so well yesterday. Anyone? Tired? Hey, are you tired? You know God loves you. You know what God says when you're tired? Rest. Rest. Rest in me. Pick a day where you just cancel appointments and rest so that you don't kill everyone at your appointments. Rest. He's giving us commands because He loves us. Then He says, don't murder. don't lie, don't steal, don't covet your neighbor's things. Love your mom and your dad. The greatest establishment of authority by God on the face of the earth is your mother and your father. Hello? Disobey them, you have disrespect for every authority. And you see, when God says do not, he's actually saying do a whole lot. So when God says don't worship other gods, he's saying worship me. Don't just try and be, well, I didn't do that, well, I didn't do that, well, I didn't do that. If God says don't murder, so well, I didn't murder. Every do not has a do. What's the do not murder? What's the do? Love people. Hello? What's the do not is don't lie. What's the do? Tell the truth. Hello? What's the do not commit adultery? What's the do? Love your wife. They're all there, folk. Every time God says don't do something, it's because he loves you. And he's actually saying do something because he loves you. That's why his commandments are so important for us. Every one of his laws are there so that we can know what it means to love properly. As we obey him, we're loving him. And as we obey him, we're loving others. And that's how we really love. So let's do what he's asked us to do. And we'll walk in love. We'll walk in freedom. It's a powerful thing. And so, this God who saves Israel out and gives them a tabernacle says, this tabernacle, this tent, you know, I often set up a tent in the garden for Ethan, and then I'm like, damn, I've got to take it down at some point. So the tent stays there for like 2 weeks. And it's like getting bleached by the sun, and eventually nobody's playing in it anymore. It's like, oh, I've got to go pack the thing away, go fix the tent, find the string. But like, God didn't want to have a tent. His intention was always this, that there would be a place where people could come and worship him, a place of permanence. And so Moses out. Joshua, Moses doesn't take the land because he disobeyed God. And Joshua gets to take the people into the land, and Joshua leads them in, and they have all these battles and all these fights. And then, I mean, just through the ages, the people say, well, we want a leader, like the other countries have got leaders, other nations have got leaders, we want a king. So first they set up a Saul as king, and Saul doesn't have a heart after God, so God removes Saul, and he says, but I'm going to send somebody who's got the right heart, and he sends David, and David has the right heart, but David, because he sinned, because he didn't do what God asked him to do, thou shalt not commit adultery, committed adultery and murdered the husband so that he could have the girl who turns out to be Solomon's mom. Solomon gets to be the one who now finally builds a temple for God in the nation. And it's rich and it's blessed. And you know what it says? There's not one enemy of Israel on the face of the earth. They've all given up fighting. Would you like to have that? I mean, just imagine. Imagine if your government was the most amazing government in the whole world. Been praying about that lately? Hello? Imagine if this country, if the rand was the best currency in the whole world. Been praying about the rand lately? Hello? Imagine there was so much abundance that you had everything you wanted, everything that turns on and off, and the power for it to work all the time. Been praying about that lately? Hello? This is what Israel had. Do you think the answers to all their prayers finally being fulfilled is what kept them in God's favor? If you had the best government, the best currency, all the money, all the electricity, everything perfect, all the things that you're making your whole life about praying, if you had it all, do you think it would be good? Be honest. I mean, I hear it all the time. I've been begging God to do this thing in my life, but it's not happening. What if he gave it to you? What if he gave it to you? Would you be happy? Would you be happy? Oh, hey, maybe. Yeah, why not? But it would seem that there's something wrong with our little hearts. Because our little hearts have got these little things that affect them called lust. Because when you get something, you want something more. Called pride. Ooh, look how good I am. I want to be better. Or called greed. Sure, look at all the stuff I got. I wonder if I'm going to have two lots of the same thing. Hello? Lust, pride, and greed starts to grip it because the heart's never satisfied unless it finds Jesus and worships Jesus. And so look what happens in just two chapters later, 1 Kings chapter 11. So Solomon, he seems to love, hello? I'm sure he's loving what's going on. You read the chapter 10 in between is amazing. It talks about like how common silver was in the land, how wise he was, how every nation and every queen and every other king would want their daughters to marry Solomon and just gave everything. Whatever they wanted at any time. Abundance like you can't believe. Who wants abundance? We all do. Nothing wrong with abundance. But look at this. 1 Kings 11 verse 1 to 13. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Whoa, heck. Anyone have that problem? Don't admit it. King Solomon loved many foreign women. I mean, this is the world today, right? Just click, 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 scroll. Ooh, nice woman. Ooh, nice woman. Ooh, ah, nice. It doesn't stop if you're into that thing. I'm being real. That's what I was like before I met Charissa, and then stopped. I'm not really. I said to Charissa one day, I said, babe, you're so amazing to me. You're so beautiful to me. It doesn't mean there's no more beautiful woman in the world. It just means that I choose you as my beauty. But Charissa said to me, you mean there's more beautiful women in the world? No, I wasn't saying that. So now I always hear about how she said, no, you said there's more beautiful women. I'm like, oh, no. Forget about them. You're it. You're it forever. I love you. If you see Charissa, tell her Brad loves her. She believes it. Don't worry. So, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite woman, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you should not enter into marriage with them. Oh, but surely it's love, God. Surely, I mean, isn't love the greatest law? What's wrong with loving anyone or someone? What's wrong with love? Isn't love more important? Isn't love the thing that sets apart everything? What if a guy loves a guy? Isn't that fine? Or a girl loves her? Isn't love what's the main thing? Surely God must bow to love? No. He's taught us how to love. And if he says don't love certain things, don't love them. Hello? The Bible says I must love my wife. I cannot love someone else's wife now. Even if you rub two sticks of wood together in some place for a long time and eventually, I love her. I don't know what to do. I'm married, but I love the other one. If you listen to God who said, don't love another, you'd still be loving the one that he said you should love. Because it's a commandment which is more important than what you feel. If God gives us a command, it's because he loves us. So let's do what he says until we love what he says. Then we'll know true love. Hello? This is God who tests us here, folk. It's God who tests us. So many times we think, oh, it's okay to lie because I love the person. No. Tell the truth if you love. Even if you've got to tell the truth and it hurts, you've got to do it out of love. Let's get back to what God wants of us and not what we love. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. I can love whatever I like, but God knows this heart will love everything else if he doesn't come and say to me, Brad, your freedom is dependent on you loving me. Isn't that amazing? So, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Where are we? Concerning which, you shall not enter marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Now, I didn't read the scriptures that talk about how much money he had. But I don't have to read the scriptures about how much money he had, because if you understand how many wives he had, you know he had a lot of money. He said he had 700 wives. I mean, come on. How much money? He must have a lot of money. Could 700 wives really love him for him? Oh, Solomon, you're so beautiful. Rubbish, man. They were flipping gold diggers. They were going after his bucks. And he's like, no problem. Because he liked them. So it says he had 700 wives. who were princesses, 700 wives, and 300 concubines. And it's just like somebody uses for to please himself. That's 1,000 women. I mean, at what point, I mean, when did they meet him? Yeah, like if he had three a night, they would be like, oh yeah, it's my anniversary. I get to see the king for a, you know, I don't think I'm going to see him for a year. 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, Lord Almighty. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, who messed up once and knew, this is Caracas. I'm going straight back to Jesus. So he didn't learn from his dad. He learned from his dad, he learned the wrong thing from his dad too much. But he didn't learn to run back to it. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. I mean, these were, you burnt your children to these gods. I mean, he's lost the plot just because. You're not thinking with the right head. So, I mean, it's real. For Moloch, abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Does God have a right to be angry? Oh, this God you serve is such a tyrant. Oh, what happened in the Crusades? I get that all the time when I speak with people who don't want to believe in Jesus. So I don't know about the Crusades. I know that some of those guys were probably wrong. Then they're like, oh, well, what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah? I said, well, I can tell you if you want to hear. Because really, if those people had done what God had asked them to do, they would still be around today. Then he says, where are we? The Lord was angry with Solomon. I'm so glad that God gets angry. Are you? I'm so glad that God gets angry with me. God gets angry with me. His love for me is established at the cross of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says this, I need to walk in a manner pleasing to him. And I don't want to stir him to anger. Because the Bible says that his wrath is going to come on those who don't believe. So why should I act like those who encourage his wrath? Hello, folk. We mustn't forget this, that yes, our sin hurts us, but our sin still affects God, even as believers. Yet the punishment of it has been dealt with at the cross, and he will never punish us for it. But because he'll never punish us for it, does that mean I can just do it? Man, do not grieve the Spirit of God, but learn to please him in everything you do. He will never send you away because of his Son. But man, he wants us to walk in his ways while we live it out. Let's be like Jesus. That's why these scriptures are written for us. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after the other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since you've been, this has been your practice, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and I will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, how's this? For the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days. I mean, how amazing is that? That God delays his punishment based on someone else's faithfulness. God will never punish you based on Jesus Christ's faithfulness for eternity. What an amazing thing. This is a temporary example of what God's going to do with every one of our lives. That's why there's hope in this, folks. We read these things and we see the gravity of it. But the weight of it causes us to run to the cross. And there's one who was faithful in his life so that I don't ever have the punishment that he took for me on my life. It's powerful, eh? And then he says, it says this, yet for the sake of David your father, I'll not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So the poor son gets something happened to him because of his father. Do you know that what you do will affect your children? What you do affects people. It affects people, folk. That's why God's saying, follow me, worship me, have no other gods before me, don't use my name in vain, rest, love one another, don't be adulterous, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't, do. Every time I say don't, I'm actually saying do. Use your free will to do and love, and you'll know the grace of walking in something amazing. Our children, folk, the generation to come. Oh, man. Solomon's son would have had David as his grandfather. Solomon as his father. But you know what? Rehoboam followed evil ways of his father Solomon. This is why it's so important for us. We want to see a generation that fights the good fight, that builds up the next generation by the way we worship God. Folk, listen to this. You might not have all the abundance that you want. Okay. But perhaps God wants to see whether you will worship Him without the abundance. Because if your children grow up, they might grow up in abundance because you walked in worship. So if you're, look at David. David didn't have all the abundance. Solomon got it. But David stayed a worshiper, and Solomon got the abundance. But Solomon lost it because he turned his eyes to the abundance, and he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus as a worshiper. So if you don't have abundance right now, the best thing you can do is stay a worshiper. And if you don't have it all, then maybe your life is not to have it all. Maybe it is. But while you don't have it all, make God your worship. Because then your children can walk into an abundance. But then their abundance won't cause them to go astray. They will stay worshippers because they saw you worshipping when you didn't have it. But if you always say, I don't have it and God hasn't given it to me and I don't have abundance, then they will think that the whole reason for worship is so that they can have abundance. And worship is not about having abundance. Worship is about Him and our hearts not turning away from Him. That's what it means to be built up, folk. Keep your eyes and your focus on Him and loving Him. Love Him by the way you obey. Love Him by the way you worship when it's tough. Love Him, love Him, love Him. Love builds up. Yes, God loves you and wants to build you up, but you are built up when you love Him. It rests on you. Love Him, folk. I don't have everything I want, but you know what? Who brought their word this morning? We sang it. He is everything to me. What are the words of that song, Ray? Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus be the center. The songs they wrote, God, the Holy Spirit helped you choose those things. It's amazing, right? Nothing else matters. Let's keep making Him great. Keep making Him our focus. Solomon. There's a time when David cried out in Psalm 69. When David was in a difficult time in his life. And Psalm 69, verse 1, 2, 3, you can see where David's at. He's like, save me, oh God. Save me. Are you feeling like that? You can. But the best thing to do is, save me, oh God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with crying out and my throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Anybody feel like it? I know when Ethan cry, even Ethan or Bethany or Carter, when they cry, something inside of me wants him to stop crying. I don't know, there's something about, I don't like a baby's cry. Okay, I'm like, oh, it's so cute when they cry. Rubbish. Jeez, when they're crying, it's because something's not right. Hello? They're not crying out of joy and happiness. They're crying. So when Carter cries, I want to just go and help her. Like, babe, is everything okay? Okay, she's handling. All right, cool. It's okay if he cries for a bit. He's still crying. Okay, he's fine. Sure, thank you, Jesus. Feels so much better when he feels better. Eh? That's God. That's God. When we cry out, He's moved with our cries. He feels our pain. He feels when we're going through difficult times. He feels when it's just not working out. He's moved by that. He wants to do something. He didn't just stay in heaven. He sent His Son Jesus to come to the dust and touch the lepers and hang on a cross because He heard the world was crying out, give us someone better than David. Give us someone better than Solomon at least. Give us someone. I'll send my king. I'll send my Son Jesus. When He comes, He'll be the answer to everything you've ever wanted and everything you've ever needed. Make Him your whole life. Make Him the center. He's the one. With Him comes everything else. You've got Him. You've got abundance. Even if you don't have abundance, you've got Him. You've got Him. You've got healing. You've got Him. You've got power. You've got Him. You've got freedom. That's why I even say it this morning. He's the greatest addiction. Because once you taste a little bit of Him, you can't get enough. And you know what? If you're going to give yourself fully to an addiction, give it to Jesus. Get so much of Him. I mean, it's hard work to go and find cocaine or go and look for heroin and stick it in a thing and stick it into your whatever. It's hard work to do all those things, and it hurts you every single time. But do a bit of hard work and get into the Word, and do a bit of hard work and get into the Spirit, and do a bit of hard work and come to church, and do a bit of hard work and worship God. Man, you'll be addicted for life. Brings you the greatest freedom this world has ever known. Worship Him. If He gives you abundance, so be it, but don't turn your eyes off. Don't be like Solomon. One wife's enough. Maybe you're not married. Jesus is your husband. If you're a guy and you're not married, it's a bit odd. But make His bride the woman that you love. Serve this church. Love His people. Then he goes on Psalm 69. He finally gets to verse 34. If you read through that whole psalm, I mean, it's like any one of us. When things are bad, we complain, we moan, we just run. He goes all the way up to verse 34 now. And then he says, let the heaven and earth praise Him. The seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. The people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of His servants shall inherit the land, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. How wonderful, eh? Folks, so God sees what's happened to Israel. Israel gets ripped out of the hands of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and God leaves Judah with Rehoboam. And Rehoboam makes a mess of Judah. He carries on worshipping idols, and the people worship idols. And Jeroboam, one of the servants of Solomon, he takes the rest of Israel. Because Rehoboam was being such a fucking, is it good to say the word, a chop? He's a real chop. Rehoboam says this. Rehoboam says, while my dad Solomon was king, you guys all served him. And you know what? My pinky is thicker than his waist. He says, you're going to serve him double. So all the people say, Baba, you no longer are king. And Jeroboam says, I'll be your king. So Rehoboam stays with just Judah, and Jeroboam goes out. But you know what Jeroboam does? Jeroboam says, we're not going to go and worship at that funny temple that Solomon built. We'll build our own gods. And we'll have one in the north of Israel and one in the south of Israel. From the whole country, from start to finish, is no longer the promised land. It's a place of idol worship all the way through. God splits the kingdom, rejects them. The enemies come in. There were no enemies. You know what? When you reject God, all of a sudden the enemies come out because God just lifts His hand. The enemies were always there, but God's hand was over it. When we're not serving God, He lifts His hand. All of a sudden the enemies come out. all the enemies come out, they strip Israel naked and bare, and they go into exile. It's never restored. Until God starts to bring these promises, and Jeremiah and Isaiah, Daniel, all the prophets start to come, and you say, there's a king who's coming. He's better than these kings. He's better than Jeroboam, Rehoboam, Solomon, David, better than all of them. There's a king who's coming, and he's going to restore us to the land. He's going to build you up. He's not going to break you down. He's going to lift you up, and he starts to make these promises. And you see God making these amazing promises in Jeremiah 24. He says this from verse 6. He says, I will set my eyes on you for good, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will build them up, and I will not tear them down. I will plant them, and I will not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with a whole heart. And you know, when those people came back from exile, they'd known what it was like to worship idols. From that day, the Jewish nation, when they came back from exile, they've not rejected God since. It's been so hard for them to even accept Jesus. They've been so strong in their faith that God is their God. But God was promising them, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send one who's going to build you up. And it comes to this amazing portion of Scripture, and then we're done. Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus, when Jesus stands up in Luke chapter 4, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one that was promised all along. I'm the king. I'm the son that was on David's throne, on Solomon's throne. I'm the one that's going to make everyone right. And he says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening up of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God on our enemies, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. You, every one of you who've mourned, God says, I will make you like oaks of righteousness, and I will use you to restore this nation.